Hallelujah.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Amen. He is my everything. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I just thank everyone for their service to this body. Different ones just, you know, jumping in where they're needed. And, you know, we've got both song leaders out right now. Brother Jude just steps right in, and we just don't miss a beat. And I don't think you missed a beat. But I don't know the beat, so just wonderful worship, and just a tremendous atmosphere to fellowship around the Word in. Amen. And it really does make a difference. And so we thank everybody for their part and for contributing your lick of fire. I'd like to read once again from Joshua chapter 5, starting at the first verse. We might mention before we get started here that our 39th president passed away. He was 100 years old. He's the oldest. We haven't had a president before him that lived that long. So, 100 years old. It's quite an achievement. And, you know, just for the peace accord that he brokered between Egypt and Israel. Tremendous, right? Just for that alone, I say, God bless him. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. So these ones that the other 10 spies were afraid of, saying there's giants in the land, well, those that were in the land, they're afraid of them. It's just the opposite, right? And at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made them sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, the old fighters, which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. So these old fighters were not going to go into the land. There wasn't going to be a bunch of fussing and arguing. The people were going to be together, and they were going to be united against their enemy. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he had raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So they have already entered into their inheritance. They're partaking of a portion of their inheritance right away. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this evening time service. We thank you, Lord, that for the praise reports, for Father, for the requests that maybe they weren't made known verbally, but maybe with an uplifted hand. We know that you know what all of our needs are, but you've taught us, Lord, to ask, and you said it would be given unto us. So, Lord, we wholeheartedly and with great expectation make our requests known to you, Lord, and we give you praise for it ahead of time because we know you already have provided, and we're excited to see, Lord, just how you'll fulfill your word in our lives. And Lord, you'll not leave us holding the bag. You'll not leave us, but you will honor your word and perform your good word towards us. Father, we just ask that you bless each and every one here, those that are listening in, those that are homesick, those that couldn't make it, those that are here with us tonight, Lord, those that will listen in, bless each and every one, we pray. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. So this would be the border crossing part 5. I promise we won't keep you at the border too much longer. But it's certainly important that we understand what crossing the border represents. I mean, it took them 40 years to journey to get to this place, so I think we could spend a few minutes talking about what took place at the border, right? Okay, a few hours. All right. So where we left off this morning, we pointed out how God changes his mask. And in the Greek, the words in the Greek that we find in the New Testament is emorpha, E-N-M-O-R-P-H-E. And it's God changing his mask, it's the same God, but he chooses to hide himself behind a veil and reveal himself, and that the mask is not who he is. Who he is what's behind the mask. Just like the veil of the temple in the Old Testament, the badger skins were not who he was, but he was veiled behind the badger skins, right? So that was his mask, if you will. The pillar of fire has been his mask. The prophets of the Old Testament were his mask as he was making himself known in different ways, and not completely, but in different ways and different measures, different portions of himself. God in Morpha, God changing his mask. And then we find him coming down and wrapping himself in a blood cell, as we talked about last week, and how God, the fullness of the Godhead, was bodily behind that mask, the mask of the only begotten of the Father, that the human flesh of Jesus. So we know that God has been changing his mask throughout the ages, and we know that in this age, in this time, God is wearing the mask of his bride body in this hour, that he is completely and fully veiled in the body of his bride, but his bride happens to be a many-membered body, so you're not seeing his body at any one time all at once, but his body is distributed, portions of his body is distributed around the globe, even as we speak here tonight. So God, we know, revealed himself in part through the prophets in the Old Testament, so he was masking himself. He showed different portions of his character and his nature and what have you. And of course, you saw the prophet that he was masked behind. You saw the prophets at different times as well. So everything that you saw behind that mask was not God, but God was veiled at different times and showing different attributes of himself through these prophets. And we know that if you take all of those portrayals where God masked himself behind the prophets, if you take all of that together, we know that Jesus Christ was the fullness of all that was revealed of himself throughout the Old Testament. So all of that, all these different aspects of God were pointing to the one that all of this would be manifested in all at once. So God was describing himself to us. He was telling us things about himself as he was revealing it behind this mask and that mask and this mask. And then all of a sudden he comes behind one mask and the fullness of the Godhead is revealed behind that one mask. Jesus Christ, we know, was the fullness of all that was revealed of himself throughout the Old Testament. So when he came on the scene and was filled with the fullness, he did not do away with what he was in part, but he became the full manifestation of what he was previously in the parts. Are you with me? So he was revealed in part in Moses, in part in Joseph, in part in Isaac, in part in Jacob, and so on and so forth, right? When he came and manifested himself in the fullness, he didn't do away with what he was in part. In fact, Paul still spoke about what he did in part here and there and here and there, showing us what it was foreshadowing. And likewise, we see that what he was in Christ Jesus has been revealed to us in parts throughout the seven church ages. We've seen different attributes of him, of what was in that Godhead bodily. We've seen different attributes of that expressed throughout the seven church ages, right? We've seen, you know, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly love. We've seen every one of those attributes expressed at different places and different parts throughout the church ages. But in our day, he's no longer revealing himself in part, but in his fullness, in a body of flesh, which happens to be a many-membered body. And what we want you to see is that you are the vessel that he's pouring his spirit into. You are a portion of that body that he's expressing himself through. And his final form during the church ages is a multi-membered body called his bride. The word of God encapsulated once again in a many-membered body this time. In the message unveiling of God, he said he did it in the reformers, taken on a veil, until finally it come down through the Lutheran age, down through the other age, then finally it comes out into the complete. Just before it comes, a prophet arises again. Just before we see him in his completeness, in his fullness, a prophet rises again, he says. What it does, it foreshadows the word, showing back here, revealing what's been done, revealing what's been left off, that the church will be with not without understanding. Then when this fades out, then, like John said, I must decrease. So the prophet that is coming to forerun must decrease. He must increase, he says. Then all in all comes into him. He is fully manifested through Luther, Wesley, the Pentecostal age, and on down and on down. He's fully manifested, you see, coming down, just manifestation, God unfolding. So he's pointing out to us how he showed himself in part, portions of himself, through Luther, through Wesley, through the Pentecostal age, so on and so forth. But he finally reaches a time or a point when he comes in the fullness. Are you with me? And it's the pattern is there in the scripture. It's just beautiful, right? And it's all the way through the Bible. So the prophet foreshadowed the complete, but the prophet wasn't the complete, right? They asked John, are you that one, John the Baptist, are you that one that, he says, I'm not that prophet, because he knew what they were saying, what they were asking. Moses said that that a prophet likened unto him would be raised up. And of course he was speaking of Christ being manifested here on the earth. And John knew who they were asking about. He says, no, I'm not that one. He said, you know, and he told us from the scriptures who it was that he was. But Jesus said that he was a bright and shining light, right? And because he was such a bright and shining light, people mistook him for the one that he was forerunning, right? But he was not, he wasn't the one that he was forerunning, but he was foreshadowing and he was being used by him, and you were getting glimpses of him through the forerunner. Again, in spoken word, his original seed, he says, my mission, I believe, to the earth is what? Is to forerun the coming word. See? The coming word, which is Christ. Christ is the word. Okay, well, where is the coming word? The coming word is coming and taking on flesh. The threefold purpose, one of the purposes, the second fold of his threefold purpose was to have preeminence in a body, right? To have the total preeminence in a body. In a, you know, a body that is the type of the woman. The woman was the one that fell in the garden. But he was going to now come in a woman, and he said, she won't fall. I'll keep her from falling, right? She can't be deceived because I'll be with her, and even in her, the word can't be deceived. The word discerns. So he's the one that's keeping you. It's not that we're smarter than somebody else. It's not that we have more ability. It's not that we are more sincere. It's not that we press harder. It's because he is in the body. He says, my mission, I believe, to the earth is what? Is to forerun the coming word. See, the coming word, which is Christ. So he introduced us to the word. He described to us who the Jesus of the Bible truly is. He preached the same Jesus that Paul brought. He didn't bring another Jesus. He introduced us. He told us about what he liked and what he didn't. He was a true friend of the bridegroom, right? And we were expecting to somehow see Jesus appear, and thinking, okay, well, his forerunning will be, you know, Jesus will appear in the clouds and the prophet will introduce us. No, that's not how he's forerunning him. He's forerunning him as he's coming and as the word in a bride body. Okay. The fullness once again, but in a body of flesh that's a many-membered body. Instead of being in the bridegroom, it's in the many-membered bride, in his church. And that's how the church, that's how the bride, that's how the elect are bringing him back to the earth. Because he's being born once again, in the type that we have of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, her body was changed, and she brought forth the promised son, which was foreshadowing Christ. Isaac was foreshadowing Christ, right? So she was giving birth to the promised son, to the word. Well, that's what the bride body is doing in this hour, is giving birth, allowing that promised son to take on flesh, to materialize, to manifest in a many-membered body. Are you with me? Amen. Now keep in mind, none of us are ever going to know everything that he's thinking at any one time. And I'm not going to know necessarily what he's doing in your life. I'm not going to know what he's doing in your life. But I'm trusting. I don't even know what he's doing in my life sometimes, right? But I'm trusting as I surrender to him that he is revealing himself as he desires to and as he said that he would through me, through you, right? And collectively, he's the mind, and he doesn't have to explain everything to us. He does explain a lot to us. He does show us a lot. There are things that we can put our fingers on. There are things that we can point to and say, well, I know that was the Lord, and I know I was used to the Lord. I know the Lord was working through me or whatever, according to the Word. But there's a whole lot more that we'll never know, and we don't need to know. You know, in other words, we don't need an organization to point everything out to us. We don't need an organization to direct everything and to control everything and to make sure everything's in order. He's in control of the body. And He will have the preeminence in that body. Again, in questions and answers, He says, we become a part of His Word, a part of His life, for we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone and life of His life. Then we can no more perish than God Himself could perish. That's a powerful statement. I hold on to that. I claim it with everything that's in me, friends. I can't die any more than God could die. Right? I have, past tense, already passed from death unto life. I am an eternal creature experiencing some experiences in time, but I'm going to leave time one of these days and go back into eternity. Right? Again, in spoken word is the original seed, He says, in our mistakes, don't say, well, I made a failure. Abraham made failures too, see? But he couldn't take the church. So He's speaking about Satan. Satan couldn't take the church. Abraham made failures. Satan couldn't take Abraham. Right. Abraham made failures too, but he couldn't take the church. He can't kill the elected. He can't take your life. Because you're part of Himself. Think about it, friends. You're the Word. The Word is in you. It's manifested itself. In fact, it'll break on you. If it hasn't already, it'll break on you at some point in time. You're not just a part of the Word. You're a specific part of the Word. You're the portion of the Word that's being revealed in this hour. Right? And He is the fullness of the Word. And that Word is dwelling in you, but it's not just Him that's dwelling in you, but you are a part of the Word. And that part of the Word is being expressed in the body in this hour. And there's nothing that you can do to keep that from being expressed. You can't stop it. It's in you. It came in contact with light. It came in contact with moisture. It was quickened. And it is bringing forth after its own kind. It is going to, it will not return into God void. It will accomplish what He sent it to do, whether we're conscious of it or not. Amen? And we're becoming more and more conscious of it every day. He says, the Word is in you. It's manifested itself, proven itself. Isn't that what we're just saying? The Word, it's not you looking around and saying, okay, I can prove it by this or prove it by that. No, if the Word's in you, it'll prove itself. It'll manifest itself. You'll have a certain nature. You'll live a certain way. You'll react a certain way, right? Your desires will be for certain things because that Word is in you. The Word is in you. It's manifested itself, proven itself. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All the words of God, you believe every one of them, working, God working through you. Somebody say, through me.
Through me.
God working through you. You say, well, what could I do? It's not what you could do, it's what God can do. And if you'll just surrender, God will do something. God working through you. See, you're a part of the Word, which is Christ. When He died on the cross, you were in Him. You were a portion of the Word that was in Him that would be made manifest later on. Just as Eve was once in Adam and then she was separated from Adam, put in a separate body and then brought back to Him. Eve was in Adam. Eve was a part of Adam. You were in Christ. You came out of Christ. You're going back to Christ. You were in Christ. Now Christ is in you. See, you're a part of the Word, which is Christ, and we are taught that He is the Word, and we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. There you are. Now we're coming down to something. This was not something that the church world was looking for. This was not something that the church world was expecting. Again, in Spoken Word's original seed in paragraph 99, or page 99, paragraph 2, he says, "Now, oh man, here we are. Blessed be the Lord. Now we come to the body to be the bride of Christ. Now, to be flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone." He says, now we'll hurry up. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He says, let me ask you a question. Why didn't all your reigns back yonder bring the bride to Christ? You know, they had the latter reign and the former reign and this reign and that reign. We believe in a latter reign and a former reign, but they had a workup of it. And they said, we got it all. We got the real thing. We got the fullness, right? And he says, well, why didn't it bring bride to Christ? He says, I want you to answer me that. If it's oncoming, it's overdue. We believe it. Like it was in the days of Noah, long suffering. He's getting his bride ready. Why didn't these reigns, why didn't you Pentecostals back yonder a few years ago when you started 40 or 50 years ago, why didn't you bring Christ, the bridegroom, to the bride? I'm going to let that soak for a minute. He says, why? Because you pregnated yourself with your denomination. That's exactly what you've done. He won't marry a whore. He will marry a virgin. It's flat, but that's the truth. You know it in a flat way. You don't have to wonder. I don't stumble around about it. I'm telling you the truth. Why didn't you bring her, the bride? Why didn't you bring Christ to her? Because she's not fit. So the church that was calling itself the bride was claiming to be the bride of Christ. We read in the last church age, the message to the last church age, where that church says, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And he says, and you know not that you're naked, wretched, poor, and blind. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment, that thy nakedness does not appear, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you can see, and to be zealous and to repent. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. They'd put him out of the church. I stand at the door and knock. They're claiming that they're the husband of Christ, but they put Christ out of his own church. That's the reason he says he found her in adultery, exactly. The reason children don't live forever when they're born. Adam found his wife pregnated. That's the reason Jehovah had to take a Gentile bride. He found her pregnated, the Jewish bride. That's exactly the way Christ is to get him a bride now. He's found this so-called group pregnated. They've got their own ideas. They won't receive the engrafted word. They won't receive the... He's bringing the word and they're banning him entrance. They won't open the door. He's going to sow his seed and somebody's going to get it. Somebody's going to open that door and allow him to come in and sup with them and they with him. He's going to sow his seed. Somebody's going to get it because they're predestinated to be a church at the end of the road. And the church says, God, friends, he can have whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Nobody can stop him. He's supreme. He's sovereign. Nothing can get in his way. He said, I will have a bride, and she will be this, and she will be that, and she will love my word, and she will receive my word. She will open the door. She will invite me to come in. She will open her womb to receive my seed, and she'll close her womb to anything else. She's not going to follow men's ideas. She's not going to be impregnated with false teachings and so on and so forth, but she'll be a virgin to my word. She'll stay with my word, or she won't accept anything else. She'll have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep her mouth shut. Again, he says, as the end time prophecies will repeat, I believe, as the first forerunner came from the wilderness and cried, behold the Lamb of God, the second forerunner will probably do the same by pointing the people to a word-born bride. So where is Christ? In a body. So his whole ministry was to introduce Christ. But what form is he in when he's introduced? Is it at the meeting in the air? No, it's in bride form. He foreran her coming. Somebody had to come first. He foreran her coming. John's message was, there's someone greater coming. He's here now. And I'll point him out here just a little bit, I'm pretty sure. And he came and he revealed himself in a prophet. The Son of Man was revealed through a Son of Man. But then he came in word form to a prophet. So the word is here, but it must become flesh. It must manifest. If he's here, there has to be evidence of it. Where he is, he said, the works that I do shall you do also. Right? Well, it's him in you doing those works. So it takes on flesh in a bride that he has the preeminence in, and then he takes her back with him to Eden, which is the thirdfold purpose that Christ wanted to fulfill, to take us back to Eden once again. So the reproach of Egypt has brought with it thoughts such as, we are beyond Pentecost. So there's no more miracles. And there's no more gifted people. No more divine healing. I had a brother that was a closet Josephite that I didn't know. Love him. But he got stirred up and finally decided to leave the church, take his family, and wouldn't explain it to me until after he left the church. Then, of course, he told the church that he went to why he left, and he said he had to run for his life and whatever. But the last things that he said when my wife and I sat down with him and his wife was, he said, you know, that we don't have the gifts of the Spirit any longer. I'm like, well, speak for yourself, right? Brother Branham came, he's our pastor. Well, how's a dead guy your pastor, right? When has that ever been scriptural? Show me any place in the Bible, right, where somebody beyond the grave is telling you what to do. There is one beyond the grave that's telling you what to do, and that's Jesus Christ. So these things that I'm pointing out, there are people that have went off the deep end with these things, right? And it's because of wrong teaching, and it's because of not taking things back to the Word. They'll give you quotes from the message, but those quotes have to dovetail. They have to fit. They only fit a certain way, just like puzzle pieces. You know, they can look like they fit in a lot of different ways, but they only fit one way. I can remember even thinking about that as we built puzzles when I was a kid. I spent a lot of time building puzzles down in the basement and for those long winter nights up north. And I can remember thinking, there's something wrong with this puzzle. They cut this piece wrong, you know. And it looks like it fits, and you push it, and you got to kind of force it, right? And it looks like it's a perfect match. And you're thinking, well, they must have made a mistake with this puzzle. Well, how is that even possible? It was cut by a jigsaw, right? So it was cut perfectly, right? So there is a piece that fits exactly where it's supposed to. And I don't care how close it might look. If you have to force it together, it don't belong together. It comes together simply and easily. There's a satisfaction when you find that piece and put it in and just kind of tap it down. And there's just that, you know, there's even a little sound, you know, if I could imitate that sound of the puzzle pieces coming together. And you look at it and you're like, I know, I've been looking for this. I've been wondering where that piece is at. That's, friends, that's the story of our walk as Christians, Right? This puzzle is coming together. We've been given all the little pieces, but they've all got to fit together, and we've got to see it where it fits together. And as it begins to come together, that picture comes into full view. But you've got to keep your Bible there, because your Bible is what is what this is all putting together. If it doesn't match the Bible, you're building something. It's not right. And you're going to end up, you force the piece, you're going to end up down the road having to go back and tear up all your doctrines to find out where you force something, right? Because the picture won't come out right. It only will come together one way. And we trust God and we patiently wait and we find that piece. We don't find the pieces all at once. Maybe we'll look for a piece for a while, and then after a while we'll think, okay, I don't know where this fits, so I'll just set it aside. But then later on down the road, you find out exactly where it does fit. Right? That's how God deals with this. So, the Word is here, but it must become flesh. It takes on flesh in a bride that He has the preeminence in, and then He takes her back with Him to Eden. Satan gets a black eye. Satan gets cast down. Satan reaches the place where he no longer can bring any accusation against the elect of God. Right? Because the title deed has been searched all the way back. You've got the fullness of the Word. And with the fullness of the Word, you can overcome anything that he brings across your path. Because the Word of God will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Our job is to believe it.
Amen.
So the reproach of Egypt has brought with it thoughts such as, and we'll get into it here in just a moment, we're beyond Pentecost. There's no more miracles. There's no more gifted people unless their name starts with a B and ends with an M. No more divine healing unless it's brother so-and-so. And this is done through taking words of the prophet and misinterpreting them to the people, and trying to make it say something that it doesn't say. And you can come up with whatever doctrine you want, just about, by just using quotes. You know, Brother Branham said it to us like this. He says, if you're not careful, you'll get a black cow eating green grass on top of a tree. Right? And he talked about how you can Bible hitchhike. You can do that with the Word of God. You can take a scripture where it said, Judas went and hung himself, and then take another one and say, now you go do the same, right? Well, we know that doesn't belong together, it doesn't fit together, right? But you can make it seem like it does by misplacing, coding, or misquoting the Word of God. And that's what Satan is an expert at.
Sure.
Try to take you away from, but the quotes have to, they can't contradict one another. They have to dovetail together with one another and with the scripture if they are to be properly placed. And they will be properly placed. In invisible union, he goes on to say, the word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. So people will take this quote. They'll take just that portion of it. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. And they'll take it and say, well, God's done away with that. If you have anything to do with Pentecost at all, that won't work. Get rid of it. You know, God's repenting of bringing that word or something crazy like that. He says, the word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. No, sir. That was for Pentecost. This is for the bride going home of the bride. We got something different. The Pentecostals represented that again. We're in a bride, in the bride age, he says. He says the word of Noah would work no more than the word of Noah would work in the days of Moses, no more than Moses' law would have worked in the time of Paul here. He tried to tell them, you are dead to that, and you cannot have that. So we can't misplace the word or take the word. You know, we can't take the law and make that work for us today, because that's not the word for today, right? It was the word for that day. So, they're still keepers of the law. the ones that Jesus was speaking to. And we still are keepers of the law, right? We're not following that Old Testament message. We have another word for this day, but we still follow the law, right? We still keep the law. They kept the Sabbath by, only walking a certain number of steps on the Sabbath day and, not doing any work and so on and so forth. But we keep the Sabbath by having the Holy Ghost. We have entered into our rest. They kept the sacrifice by taking the Lord's Supper and by acknowledging their sacrifice. They kept all the prior word, in other words, but in a greater way. So it was a greater expression than what they had before, right? So what did Brother Branham mean by what he said in the quote that we just read? He certainly wasn't speaking those words to bring us back into bondage again. So do we rip out of our Bibles Acts chapter 2? Do we just tear that out? Because, that won't work for this day. Are we still filled with the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Does it still come the same way? Yes. Is the apostolic age now over with? Absolutely not. Do we forbid the things now that were recently restored back to the church? Absolutely not. Is there no more divine healing? There better be. If there's no more divine healing, there won't be a body change. That's complete divine healing. Is there an atmosphere anywhere to see a soul saved? There better be. What does it mean we got something different? Well, first of all, we do have something different than what the church had during the Pentecostal revival of the early part of this age. The day of Pentecost was the deposit. It was the down payment, the earnest, the gift of the Holy Ghost that was promised to us, right? What do we have that's different from Acts chapter 2? Well, if you read the book of Revelations, you'll see what it is. The voices of the thunders that was held back until the end time. So we now have more. But we have that and more.
Right.
You see where I'm going with this? We have more than an anointing of the Spirit upon our human spirit. That anointing is now in the soul, baptized in the soul. And we have a rapturing message that contains the faith that we need for a rapture. So the Pentecostal message won't work for what is needed today. It will work for the portion that it was sent for. And it is necessary, but as they say in mathematics, there are certain conditions that are necessary but not sufficient. Well, Pentecost is still necessary, but it's not sufficient to produce a rapture. We have more. So that won't work today. It won't work for what we need to fulfill the word, the portion of the word that was sent for this day. It won't produce rapturing faith. You still with me? So we have more. Now, he also used a term there. He called it the bride age. And people will take that and run off to their own destruction with that. Say, well, we're no longer in the church ages now. We're in the bride age. Well, that's strange. What are you overcoming then? Because all of our overcoming is during the church ages. We're in the Laodicean church age. I don't care what you say. Aren't you being tested and tried and proven? Yeah, absolutely. Don't you feel the lukewarmness around you? Don't you have to fight against that? Aren't you being zealous to repent? Aren't you applying that Malachi 4 eye salve? Of course you are. You're dressing yourself in that linen that's pure and white, and you're buying of him gold that's tried in the fire. It's the fiery trials that you have in your life. The word is being proven. The faith is being proven in your life. Yeah, we're still in Laodicea. Right?
But he said, we're in the bright age. What that's referring to is the church, once the word comes open and the church world rejects that word, well, now all of his attention is on the bride. So another way of saying it is it's the bride time of the seventh church age. Right? It can be a bride age and still be the seventh church age. And it most certainly is. So the bride age is mentioned four times in the message and four more times as bride time. But what is it? Well, I already told you what it was. But first of all, it doesn't mean that the Laodicean church age is over. Because it isn't. This is a reproach that needs to be rolled away. That you're putting us in an eighth day. Putting us in something that's outside of the Bible. It has to stay within the pages of the Bible. It has to line up. We are the overcomers spoken of from Laodicea. To those that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am seated in my Father's throne. Right? We're overcoming. What are we overcoming? Laodicea. The spirit of Laodicea. And friends, it has to permeate every crack. That's why there had to be an Arab Spring. Right? Syria is now finally toppled. You know, the guy that was the head guy, whatever his name was, I forget. But, you know, he's off in Russia now. There, you know, he had to run from the country. Well, Syria was the last, I believe, the last, Iran might be next, but Syria was one of the last places there in the Middle East to have this Arab Spring where, you know, governments are being torn down and the atmosphere is being changed so that things can come in. Well, guess what has to come in every nation, including South Korea? The spirit of Laodicea. It has to permeate every crack and corner of the earth because that's the age that we're living in. But at the same time, the Spirit of the Lord will find the places that God predestinated for His Spirit to be manifested as well in His bride. So we are the overcomers that are spoken of in Laodicea. There is no eighth age. When you go to the eighth day, you're back to the beginning. You're back into eternity, right? We won't be in the eighth day until after the millennium. The millennium's the seventh day, right? The eighth day is going back into eternity. So the bride age, simply put, is the time when the elect lady, the bride, comes to maturity. It's the time during the last age when God deals with His bride and no longer deals with the church who has put Him on the outside. Simple, right? It is not an eighth age, and we don't have an eighth messenger. There's no scripture for that. There's no pattern for it. But it takes place at the end of the seventh church age. It's a time of the fullness. The bride is now mature and able to reproduce her husband, to bring forth Christ, to allow Christ to have the preeminence here on the earth in a body. So it's the time of the bride when Christ is manifested on the earth in bride form. We need the word to cleanse us and to circumcise us of all of these other thoughts. Because it's just confusion. And where is it going to take you? Into confusion. So people take the quote, the word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. And then they teach that we no longer have an experience when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost baptism comes by believing only. You know, well, do you believe this message? Yes, I do. Well, then you got it, right? Well, that's what we were taught as Baptists. And we certainly didn't have the Holy Ghost, right? And it's not what Paul taught. Paul asked them the question, you know, he hears Apollos get up and just preach a sermon. Apollos was a gifted evangelist, just a gifted, gifted minister. And Paul was impressed, and Paul recognized the gift that was in his life, and Paul listened to what he said, and then he pulls him aside, and he says, you know, that's one of the best sermons I've heard on John the Baptist, you know, on the forerunner. And you're a Baptist, right? That's one of the best Baptist messages that I've heard, but say, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And Apollos, you know, as with other ones there in the New Testament, that we have other accounts of it, said, well, what Holy Ghost, right? He said, I thought so. Because if you had been taught on the Holy Ghost, you would have mentioned the Holy Ghost. I would have heard it in your sermon, right? But there's no mention of it at all. So you haven't been taught. And so he was taught right. And after he believed, he received. And we saw many, many examples of that, right? So saying, well, I believe that God sent a prophet. Well, that the devil believes that too. The devil is convinced that God sent a prophet. And he did everything he could to try to fight him. That doesn't mean you have eternal life. That doesn't mean you've been born again of the Spirit of God. No more upper room experience to go with it, because that won't work today. So they're just totally misinterpreting what Brother Branham said. And friends, one of the big tests that you could apply is, go see if that'll fit in other places. It won't, because it'll directly contradict things he said in other places. And it all has to dovetail, right? Here, invisible union, paragraph 130 says, if a woman won't have a baby for her husband, well, she'll take a dog or a cat or something. She's got to mother something. It's a nature. But to bear a child for her husband and raise it to the service of God, that's entirely all out of her line. Of course, we're living in an age when, you know, people don't want to have children. They don't have time for children, space for children. A woman doesn't want to ruin her figure. She doesn't want to quit her job, doesn't want to put her career on the back burner, so on and so forth. She's got to mother something. It's a nature, but to bear a child for her husband, raise it into the service of God, that's entirely all out of her line. She'd be so disgraced if she did by her sin-loving society of this 1965 type of a woman. Remember, that's when the women's lib movement was really kicking off, and women started, you know, it was all about being independent. And he says, and of course, we know a woman types the church. So this isn't all just to, you know, point out what the men are doing things wrong as well. And that was preached against as well. But this is the attitude of the church. The church doesn't want to be disfigured to have a true birth in the church. They don't want a mess in the church. They don't want anything getting out of order, right? They want it sanitary. They want it clean. They want it outside the womb, you know. Artificial insemination, you know, send them off to a camp somewhere. We don't want that kind of a mess around here, right? So it's typing the modern day churches. He says a true picture of the modern church today, neither does the modern church want any of these here screaming, shouting, tongue speaking, Acts 2:38 youngins around here. Around her, she don't want any of them whooping and crying and screaming and amen and hallelujah. Why, such a child would immediately put her out of her denomination. They had one like that in one of the churches. Why, they'd just throw her out right quick. Why are you letting stuff as this go along? So you see, she's pregnated with something, because she's bringing forth members all the time, but she don't want none of them screaming, hollering, blabbering, Acts 2:38 miserable creatures that she thinks that they are. It would certainly embarrass her. It would ruin her and her educated, ethical, scientific society church that she belonged to here. They would throw her out at the next council. She can't have it. So she don't want to be pregnated with the Word, because that's the only kind that the Word can bring forth. So now get this to dovetail with what we just read before. So he's not doing away with this. right? It's just that in itself is not sufficient for what we're living out today. That won't work to take us further. But you've got to have that. Why would God spend 2,000 years trying to restore something only to say, whoops, you know, that was a mess. I made a mistake. You know, let's just throw away all of that. And let's all just be a bunch of silent monks and just kind of nod our head real loud. And, you know, just be a bunch of brains, you know. Remember there was a Star Trek episode where these guys had these big old pointed heads, you know, and they just walked around. They wore these silver suits and nobody ever spoke, you know. They just read one another's minds. And I thought, how boring. You know? God, don't let me go to a place like that. If that's what heaven is, I don't want to go. So they don't want to be impregnated with the Word because that's the only kind that the Word can bring forth. Born of the Spirit of God. It has the Spirit of God in it. No intellectual church join, creed going, bobbed haired, painted face. There's no such a thing as that at all. You don't find that in the Word of God. You find an old fashioned, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled child, born of the Spirit of God, screaming, hollering, shouting, praising God. Now, he's not saying that every one of us is going to scream and shout, and right? You will praise the Lord. You'll get a little excited. Friends, I can't tell you. I could write a book on this. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, well, you know, I'm just not the shouting type. Well, I'm so glad that there was one that came to Brother Branham and said the very same thing. He says, say, weren't you just over at the ball game here the other day over there in Louisville? Well, I'm trying to study and I hear the shouting and screaming. And weren't you over there? Weren't you just over there? Right? I was reading a quote to Sister Baker here just the other day where Brother Branham said, you know, if you're a baseball fiend, if you're a true fiend, if your team hits a home run, you're not going to just stand there and say, well, I guess that was pretty good. Right? He said, you'll shout, you'll scream. He said, I saw a guy one time. He said, so he went to the ball game himself. So those of us that are been taught through so much legalism that you'll go to hell if you go to a ball game. Come on. It's just, where are you putting it in your life? What kind of priority does it have in your life? Don't make a God out of it. He said, I went to a ball game and he said, there was a guy in front of me, he had a straw hat on. He said, when somebody hit a home run or something and he got all excited and he grabbed his hat and pulled it down and he said, the lid came off the top and the rim of the hat was around his neck and he's screaming and shouting. He said, that's a real baseball fan. That's a real baseball fiend. He said, if you're going to be a real fan of Jesus Christ, you'll be a fiend too. There'll be shouts, there'll be praises, there'll be joy unspeakable that's bubbling up on the inside, and you won't be able to contain it sometimes, and you won't want to contain it. He follows that up right off after that, and he says, there's a black brother here. He says, I don't want to embarrass him, and I trust that this won't embarrass him, but this man went to war, and he's been through some hard times, and then he came back, and God got a hold of him. He's believing the Word, and he said, then his wife left him over the Word, you know, ended up in a divorce in his life, and he said, this man, when he hears the Word, he'll respond to it. There's just something that stirs up in him. And he said the other night, he says, he was here and something was said and he just was praised to the Lord and he put his fist right through the wall. Right? And he says, that's all right. I don't feel bad about that. He says, brother so-and-so came down and, you know, plastered the wall back up and fixed it. We can fix that. You know, he says, so he wasn't telling him, you're out of order, stop that, don't do that. He said, what was that? He said there was something in him that was just responding to that Word. Amen. And friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, there's something in you that will respond to that Word. We're not all going to be the same. Some of us will be a little more boisterous than others. Some of us will just cry. Some of us will lift our hands and praise, whatever it might be. But You'll get beside yourself. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm so sick of hearing people. I grew up a Baptist. I grew up dead, cold, formal, twice plucked up by the roots. We didn't enjoy singing. Nobody said praise the Lord. We were quiet as a church mouse. I had no joy. I had no peace. I had no overcoming power. I didn't have the fruits of the Spirit. I didn't have any of these things that we were promised. And guess what? They didn't either. Amen? But we were all just pretending like we had something. But everybody was embarrassed if there was any show of emotion or whatever. I'm done with that. You can keep that garbage. Right? Something got a hold of me. And when it got a hold of me, I found out that I wasn't so starchy after all. I found out that there was something down on the inside of me that wants to praise Him. Something that's down on the inside that wants to thank Him. He changed my life. He's still changing my life. He's still giving me peace and joy. I still want to live. He's still giving me hope. And I can't keep quiet about it. I don't want to keep quiet about it. So I've had people tell me that. Well, I'm just not the emotional type. I'm not. Well, I wasn't either. Right? But that isn't even the point. But I'll stop them right there. And I'll say, you know what? Let me follow you around for about a week or so. You know? I want to be there when you get a raise from your boss. I want to see you stand there. Well, I'm just not the emotional type. So, you know. Well, I guess that was pretty good. I want to be at the altar when you kiss your bride. I want to be there when you propose to your bride and she says yes. I want to be there when your firstborn child is born. Right? And I want to see you stand there and say, well, you know, I would get emotional, but I'm just not the emotional type. I want to be there when you win the lottery. I think they just had, you know, what do they have, these super mega something or other kind of multi-state kind of lotteries, and they always kind of heat up around the holidays because, you know, everybody starts playing it, and so the numbers go up. So I think it was like $1.3 billion on, is that right, on Saturday? And we just didn't get to Circle K in time. No. I'm not a gambler. The Lord will give me whatever I need. Not in this to gamble. But they said, if you win that outright, you know, you didn't go in with a bunch of people or whatever. If you won that outright, that, you know, you'd end up with $400 and something million. And then, you know, depending on what state, some states are going to take more. Some states won't take anything. And, you know, anyway, it got whittled down till it's like maybe it was only like $300 and something million. If you wanted to take it in a, you know, a lump sum payoff, $300 and something million. Okay, so you're going to tell me you're not the emotional type, right? And you just won $300 million take home. And you're not going to show any emotion? If that's true, you're dead. Because the only thing that has no emotion is dead. And if something's dead, we might as well go and bury it. Right? For it stinks up the place. We are emotional creatures. We don't run our lives on emotion, but we have God expressed emotion. I can tell you time and time and time again, God saw Adam put his arm around his wife. His head hanging down, tears streaming down their cheeks. Chose to walk out of the garden, knowing that if he didn't go out there with him, there was no other rib. There was no other Eve that was going to be pulled out of his side. He would be without her throughout eternity. He would be alone. He said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to cover her. I'm going to go out, and I know that God's a redeemer. I know that he's going to make a way some way. He chose to do that. And the prophet of God told us that God watched that. Now think about it. He's thought about it. He's known this. You know, we can't even understand this. It doesn't even make sense for me to say he's known it throughout eternity because we can't even comprehend that. Whatever that means. Don't think about it too long. It'll drive you crazy. But God, it's one thing to think about something, right? It's one thing to think about the county fair, if that's something that gets you excited. It did me when I was a kid. It's one thing to think about, you know, your first day of school or your first day on the job or whatever it might be, right? It's another thing to experience it, right? Those two things are not the same thing. So God had thought about this and God had seen it. But when God watched Adam put his arm around his bride and he chose to die for her, God was moved. And he said, I'm going to do this very same thing in 4,000 years for my bride. I'm going to take her sin upon me and I'm going to die for her so that I can bring her back so I don't have to live separated from her forever. God was moved. So this whole anti-emotion thing is just a bunch of nonsense. It is true that we don't run our lives on emotion. But if the emotion doesn't contradict the word, I'll take it. How can you have joy and not have emotion? Isn't joy an emotion? Even peace. There's an emotion that comes with that, right? That kind of rest. Come on, friends, don't look at me like I'm crazy. Well, maybe I am crazy, but leave me alone. I'll stay this way. So, what we have is something more than what they had. And that means that it's different from what they had. Brother Bram said, we have something different now. Yeah, what we have is different because it's more. It's something they didn't have. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost won't work today. It will not. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not put you into a rapture. They didn't have rapturing faith on the day of Pentecost. Right? They didn't need rapturing faith. That wasn't part of their message. They weren't going to take a rapture. They were believing in a rapture. But their message didn't contain rapturing faith. If it did, they would have been raptured. So, we don't have a part, we have the whole. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost won't work today. It won't change our bodies. It won't take us into a rapture. But don't throw it out. You see, we have that and more. Are you with me? This is including, this is building up, this is going higher and higher on the ladder. We've been sent a prophet in this day to restore. Now, if something's been restored, there's no takeaway. To restore and also to reveal the mystery and to give us back the title deed, right? So there's a word that was to be restored. There's the mystery of God that's to be finished, which you're a big part of that mystery. The bride of Christ, in him having preeminence in that body. So that is more than Acts chapter 2. But don't take Acts chapter 2 out of your Bible. We still have whooping and crying and shouting and amens and glory to God. But we also have the revealed word that was previously hidden from all prior ages. The word needed for us to come to maturity. The word needed for us to give him total preeminence. The word needed to impregnate us. The word needed to reproduce him, to bring him back, to bring a body change, to bring a resurrection. So this is not a call for a workup or a manufacturing of an experience. We know that they worked things up, but that was the Pentecostal organization. That organization formed within 8 years. Of God doing this sovereign outpouring of His Spirit in 1906. By 1914, they had it all sewed up. They had formed a general council, and they're going to correct this thing, and they had this doctrine and that doctrine, and you know the evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues, which is nonsense. So they would coach people and teach people how to act and how to manufacture an experience. I'm telling you tonight, Don't look at me and say, well, this is what a Christian acts like, so I'm going to act like Brother Doug. Well, I have a different temperament than you do. I have a different personality. I have different characteristics. I'm born in another age. So you're not going to act like me. Act like you. Why would you want to be a second-rate Brother Doug? Because none of you can be a first-rate. None of you will ever be as good at being Doug as me. Why would you want to be me when you can be you? Exactly what God made you to be. So don't try to act like me. Don't try to act like Brother Branham or anything like that. But be who God made you to be and let Him have His way in you. So my goal for you is for you to experience Him in the full measure for you today. Brother Branham said, the true church isn't a bobbed-haired, painted-face, intellectual church-joining church. Well, Brother Baker, I suppose that this is the spot where you're going to tell women to quit putting on so much makeup because it's getting noticeable. No, not at all, actually. If you're going to do that, get a trowel and just put it on real thick. Listen close. If you're going to do that, just paste it on as thick as you can because we want to know who you are. Because if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you won't do that. Not because somebody told you, but because you won't want to do that. That's what Brother Branham saw in hell. And you won't find that in the Word. He says you find an old-fashioned, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled church, born of the Spirit of God, screaming, hollering, shouting, praising God. When is the last time that somebody cried out in an old-fashioned altar in some of these churches in our day? Many times, once again, we have church joining instead of a nature change. Well, you're part of this church, you're supporting this minister, and this guy's Mr. Gifted so-and-so, and if you're part of that, then that's all there is to it. That's just church joining. Why doesn't the Holy Ghost keep people today? It does. And I'm tired of hearing all these excuses. Some people just need to get born again. They need to surrender to God. He will change your life. Amen. Isn't that right? He changes your life. Again, from Invisible Union, he says, oh, notice what she loves. Watch her lover. You want to see who she's in love with? The Word says this, but she says, well, my church says this. Well, then who is she in love with? Who is her husband? Her own fruits proves what she is. Exactly right. Shows what she is. Notice, she was born first to Adam, because that's her natural birth, see? And she never left that. That's a lover of the world. She claims that she's born the second time to Christ, but her lover, notice, is Adam, yet because she loves the world. And another thing, notice what kind of children that she's bearing. That tells what their papa is. Whether it's the first Adam or the second Adam. If the church brings forth a child of the second Adam, he acts the second Adam's way of acting. In other words, Christ. Like they did on the day of Pentecost. So if he's doing away with this, he's not doing a very good job of that. He goes on to say, that's the really true second Adam's children. See? Their nature is like his and hers. Yes. Yes, sir. Her daughters, painted face, bobbed haired, wearing men's clothes, trousers. The Bible said for her not to do it. She cuts her hair. It's a shame to her. And you say, well, shut up on that. He says, well, that's what the Word says. I'm only pointing out nature. And that's what she does. Well, I thought, Brother Baker, that he said that word won't work for today. Well, he did. We have more. This next statement is from a following message from the one that I just read in trying to do God a service. He says, now, let's see what happened when God in His time and age and His prophets are not considered just depend on theology and priests and denominationalism like we do today. Now, closely, it all gets messed up. If the true Spirit of God is there, it'll direct it into the Word. Not just one place in the Word, the entire Word for the entire age. the entire word for the entire, so not a partial part of the word because we got rid of this part. The entire word for the entire age, see? He says, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit directed right into that to Joel chapter 2, verse 38. It's actually 28. See, the day of Luther, it directed it right into that. Wesley, in the last Pentecostal move, but this is another age, he says. This is the calling out of the bride. Not 2,000 years ago at Pentecost or the repeat or the return. Right? So, he's telling us there, we have that, but what's happening right now is not that. Right? We have that. Not doing away with it. What he's doing right now is calling out a bride. So, this is the bride age or the bride time, not the initiating of redemption, but she is of a marriageable age, and she's, as Peter said, if these things be in you and abound, you will no longer be barren. Well, the church had been barren for 2,000 years. She's no longer barren, but she's now able to bring forth. She's able to conceive. As Sarah, it was at the end of the road when Sarah was changed and she was able to conceive. It was towards the end of the road that she received the faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God, but Sarah had to get the faith that Abraham had. She received that faith. She was changed. Something took place. She was able to conceive. Right? This is the time, as the scripture says, the marriage of the Lamb is come. And the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. Right? Again, he says, paragraph 218, we'll pull over here in just a minute. He says, the Holy Spirit was in Luther. The Holy Spirit was in Wesley. It's God's word being anointed. And the Holy Spirit returned to the people of the age. And they began to have the restoration of the gifts. And they found out by yielding themselves to God, the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues through them. They laid their hands on the sick and they recovered. They danced in the Spirit. That was the age of the Reformation, bringing the church back into order. And the last order of the church was placing the gifts into the church, like Luther placed justification, Wesley placed sanctification, Pentecost placed the gifts. But what did they do? The same mistake as nature has patterned to the wheat stalk. They denominated, which is against God and it's contrary to God. But now, he says, is the bride calling. Now is when the seven seals has been opened. Not six, seven. Now, when the complete things that the reformers left has been opened, and only Malachi 4 can do that because it takes revelation straight from God to an individual to do so. That's right. It can't come from a group. Never did. One man. And that's what God promised in the shadows of the coming for his bride and Eliezer. See? So it was then a one-man message with a one-man word. It wasn't the same as Pentecost because it was to one and not to 120. This was different from what took place at Pentecost in that sense. But now there's a bride calling and there's an opening of the seven seals. So there's more. There's more. And I know that you understand that. But what I'm trying to drill home is I'm trying to show you that what you're believing is very sane. It's very solid. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that fits. It fits the pattern. And you should be comforted in knowing that. Because Satan will come and challenge this and that and the other. Men will take a few isolated quotes, misplace them, and let Satan then anoint them to take the very life out of the church. We don't want the life taken out of the church. Again, an Easter seal, he said, as Jesus said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, prove to them by demonstrating the power of God to them. These signs shall follow them that believe. Them who promise and say they believe, he give us a definite understanding of it. these signs would follow them that believe. It would be the proof of their testimony. You say you believe, but then God will prove it. Amen. Now, we can say we believe, but until we have a proven sign that he said would be upon us, then we're just confessing to be believers and not possession of believers. So are we just saying it, or do we have it? There are those that just say it. They say, oh, I believe it. Okay, well, where's the proof? Again, paragraph 42, he says, Jesus said that, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. How far? All the world. Who to? Every creature. He says, they've never received it yet. So this great commission was not fulfilled throughout the church ages, because Jesus said one of the signs of the end time, he says, this gospel must be preached. Right? And then shall the end come. This gospel must be preached. Well, this gospel was the fullness of the word that they had at that time, right? We didn't have that throughout the church ages. So this gospel, the Great Commission, could not be fulfilled until our day. We now have this gospel once again, and this gospel is producing something. These signs shall follow them that believe. How long? All the world. Who to? Every creature. These signs shall follow them in all the world. And in every creature, these signs shall follow them in my name. They shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues. If they've taken up a deadly thing or serpent or drinking a deadly thing, it will not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. How many knows this is true? How many has experienced that? Of course you have. That was his last commission to the church, Mark chapter 16. Paul is ordaining these gifts into the church 30 years later. And he said in Galatians 1:8, if an angel from heaven preaches to you any other gospel than this, which is already received, already been preached, let him be accursed. I believe that Pentecost began without an ending, he says. I believe it's to be to every creature, all times, at all places, that Pentecost should always remain. Somebody say, always remain. Always. Pentecost should always, that's true Pentecost. The Pentecostal blessing should be upon the people. And now, what is this Pentecostal blessing? It's the confirmation of the resurrection. No wonder the gospel itself means good news. Good news of what? He has raised from the dead. And because I live, ye live also. Ye which were once dead in sins and trespasses, God has quickened us together by the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. And we are now sitting in heavenly places with him, communing with him, talking with him. What a joy to tell people that story that believes it to be the truth. I'm wondering today, it's what's happening. Are we really getting people to God, he says? Are we just getting them to church? We must get them to Christ, where this quickening power. It's good to go to church. Sure, if that's as far as we go, it's not far enough. When you come to church, that's good. But go on to Christ from the church, because we must receive this quickening power if we ever expect to be in that general resurrection, because it's the only thing that will ever bring us from the dead. For this Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, it will also quicken, make, bring to life your mortal bodies. What a promise to us, he says. So we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And it will take a living word to bring the last ones in, to change them, to bring them to maturity. We have more, and we must take it all. We have more, but we need more. We need everything that God has given us. He doesn't give us bonus material. We have what is needed, but we must embrace it. It will take Jesus Christ coming into us to make us a mature people. It must be Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reproach of Egypt must be rolled off the people. Can I have just a couple more minutes? I'm dangerously close to pulling over. I'm on one of these windy mountain roads that you see up on Mount Lemmon, and there's no place to pull over, so we're almost there. He says, that's some of the mysteries that this angel is supposed to wind up, messenger. All the mysteries of God. He says, may I say this with reverence? and not referring to myself, but referring to the angel of God, the serpent seed. That's been a hidden mystery all through the years. But it's been revealed once again, right? The grace straightened out. Not disgrace, but real, true grace. No such thing as an eternal burning hell. That's what the church taught, right? That's what the Catholics teach, and they want to throw you in there. No such thing as an eternal burning hell. You'll burn for millions of years, but anything that was eternal had never had a beginning or an end, and hell was created, so hell has an end to it. He says all these mysteries, the mystery of the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. Oh, this is one that people just want to run off. See, I told you there's no emotion. I told you that you couldn't even know that it actually took place. You just kind of believe that something happened. Well, if you truly caught the revelation of that mystery, you'd realize that in your soul, there is no emotion. In your soul, there are the only sense that's in your soul is faith or doubt. Right? When Jesus Christ reveals himself to you personally, in your soul, you know. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, and that is not a sensation. But I don't know how that can happen in your soul and there not be a sensation in your spirit or your flesh. You'll get a little bit happy. Brother Branham talks about how he jumped and ran, you know, out of that little barn or wherever it was and ran down the tracks and just felt so free and what have you. But that feeling, that emotion that you're having, that isn't it. What is it is him making himself real to you, making himself known to you on the inside of the inside. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So many among us teach now that that means we get the Holy Ghost without being aware of it. That's just being a good message Baptist. You're just bringing your Baptist doctrine into the message. I used to be a Baptist. Well, you still are. Again, in questions and answers, listen to this question. That's why I want to run this down into the ground before we close, okay? Dear Brother Branham, I have been baptized in Jesus' name. The Word says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Does this mean the baptism, the Holy Spirit, or does it mean I should receive the gift definite, or I should receive a definite experience with the baptism? I'm anxious to be filled with the Spirit. Please excuse the long note as I've been waiting to ask you this question for a long time. Thank you. And he said, and the person has their name signed, which he doesn't read out. He says, they're out of town, people. He says, now, there's a good question. Now, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience that a person must receive. Let me read that again. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience that a person must receive. How can you know? How can Jesus Christ reveal himself to you personally and you don't know that? How can you make your calling and election sure if you're not sure? He says, now let me kind of clear that up for just a minute. Now many people have the idea, I believe it's twisted. And maybe right here to the church and to the church that's listening, there might be a question. Now when I speak of not believing the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues, he says, I do not accept that. I believe with God's help, I can prove it in the Bible that that's wrong, because speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Ghost. How many knows that? Divine healing is a gift of the Holy Ghost. And here the Beatles are doing this, see? Satan can impersonate any of those gifts. Witches, wizards can speak in tongues and interpret it. Jungle lands, many times a wizard will speak in tongues, drink blood out of a human skull, interpret unknown tongues. The same thing repeats. That's the evidence of the Holy Ghost when God reveals to you and you see it. When God reveals it to you, you know that you pass from death to life. You know that he loves you. You know that you're not going to hell. You know that you're his and he's yours. You know that you're in a relationship with him. How can you unite with him and not know you're united with him? If you united with the devil spirit, you'd sure know that, wouldn't you? Same thing repeats. That's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. When God reveals to you and you see it, thus saith the Lord, and accept it. Now, what you are, what you was, nothing about that. It's what God has done for you now. And he says, there's the evidence. So there'll be proof. There'll be evidence. There'll be a change that comes in your life. How can you start overcoming and not start overcoming? Jesus said he'd give us the evidence of the Holy Ghost. John 14. He said, I have many things to tell you. I haven't got time to do it. But when the Holy Ghost comes, he will tell you. He will bring to your memory the things that I've told you about. Will also show you things that is to come. Things that are to be. Don't you see? There's the evidence. That's forth-telling and having the divine interpretation of the written word. Now, isn't that the evidence of a prophet? A seer in the Bible was a man that could foretell and it'd be perfect exactly, not somebody laid hands on him. That's a gift. A prophet is predestinated and born to be a prophet. All the whole life, it was a prophet. That's an office. Again, in Voice of the Sign, we're pulling over here. I think this is the last one. Yep. He says, Jesus healed because it might fulfill the word. He did those things because that the word of God would be fulfilled. That's what he's doing today. For that word might be fulfilled. That I've quoted to you night after night, he says. Now notice, when his presence is near, it certainly brings emotion. Come on, friends. You can feel a sweetness. You can feel a presence. You can feel, you know, you can go into somebody's house and feel a welcome spirit. You can go into somebody's house and feel a spirit coming right at you that makes you want to go out the door. Right? It certainly brings emotion. As I spoke this morning, anything without emotion is dead. And any religion that hasn't got some emotion in it, you better bury it. It's dead. It brings emotion. He quickens us. But when we are quickened, let's remember what quickened us. What did it? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in our midst, showing himself that he is alive. Not a corporal body. When that time, that corporal body returns from heaven, time shall be no more. That's all of it. And we know that we are living in the last days when these things are to take place. Let's stand. So it's all this and more. We're going to look at a few more examples before we finish this series because it's important. Because all of these little snags along the way, it doesn't matter what it is. All of it is designed by our enemy to try to sidetrack us, to try to keep us from. I mean, if God has restored, I want everything he's restored. If God has, first of all, said what would take place in this last day, well, I want to be a part of it, don't you? I want to be right. I want to be smack dab in the middle of it. I wouldn't have been happy. I shouldn't say it that way. Wouldn't have been disgruntled, I suppose. But if I was living in the days of Noah, you know, I wouldn't want to be on the other side of the earth hearing messages about what's going on and what God's doing. I'd want to be where God's doing something, right? If I was, I would have liked to have been there. If I was there in David's day, I would have liked to have seen David throw that rock and knock that giant down and then chase all of his brothers, and, right? Wouldn't you have liked to have been a part of that? You wouldn't have wanted to have been on the sidelines. You wouldn't have wanted to just heard about it, right? I'd want to be right in the middle of it. Well, I want to be right in the middle of whatever God's doing in our day, too. I don't want to be a spectator. I don't want to sit back like so many people and go to church and watch and judge. And, you know, well, we hired that guy, and I guess he's not as talented as we thought. And we better get a little bit more talented. We need a guy that's going to jump around, run all over the place, and somebody that's going to entertain us, you know, and so we can study him like an insect, you know, take what we want to believe or whatever, be entertained. Heap to ourselves teachers, we got itching ears, and you know, have them tell us the things that we want to hear. No, I want to be right in the middle of what God's doing. I want the genuine. I don't want anything fake. And I have never, ever been guilty of manufacturing and experience. You don't have to. The sky's full of the real. Just take him at his word. And the church says, listen, friends, I've seen him form an eyeball right in front of me. I've seen him. I've seen cancers drop off. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him straighten bones that were broken right in front of my eyes. I've seen broken backs be mended. I've seen people delivered. I've seen people come out of the world and God turn them around and make something lovely out of them. You can't do that. Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, I'm thankful. I'm not picking on an organization like that, but they themselves confess that they can't change you. They want you to confess every time. They mix enough religion in it to make it palatable, but they want you to confess every time. Well, my name is Doug Baker and I'm an alcoholic. And then, you know, you're just all kind of supporting one another. And then, you know, when you're about ready to fall, then maybe you call somebody that will talk you off the wall or whatever. Or if you do fall, well, then you get back up. And, you know, because after all, nobody's perfect and we're all alcoholics. I don't want something that's a patch-up job. I want something that will change me. And we have something that will change you. Friends, and I have to have something. I have to be living something that's proving to me all the time that it's something that will change you in order for me to believe that there's that final change that's going to take place, the change of my body. Well, if I've never experienced any other change, how could I believe in that? All these things are building my faith. All these things are proving. They're vindicated. Every time I experience divine healing, every time sickness strikes my body and God heals me, I have evidence that God will heal my body completely one day. Amen. Completely change my body. That's divine healing. How many knows that? Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Friends, we've got the real. Amen. What we have is real. Amen. And we want everything that God... We're not calling anything that God has done unclean. Of course, we want to keep an order to things. We want to keep a balance to things. But we've got 1,200 messages, 66 books of the Bible, lots of, you know, 6,000 years of lives that have been lived to with all those experiences. And then we've got Christ himself living amongst us. What are we afraid of? What are we nervous of? Friends, I wouldn't want to serve a God that wants to keep everything a secret from me, wants to trip me up, wants to, you know, is just waiting for me to make a mistake so he can, you know, toss me over into the pits of hell. Hell wasn't created for me. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. Hell was not created for a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. I want to live like a child of God. I want to act like a child of God. I want Christ to have the preeminence. I want him to receive honor and glory. I want his word to be manifested in every way that he desires to manifest it in my life and in your life. It's not enough for it to just be in my life. And friends, I'll tell you what, I am closing, believe me. If God never did one more thing in my life until the body changed, because he is going to do that one more thing, but if he didn't do one more thing in my life, just to see him doing it in other people's lives. Amen. That's satisfying. Now, of course, I won't apologize for wanting him to do more in my life too. But I get as much pleasure, sometimes even more, seeing God do it in other people's lives. Right? Other parts of the body of Christ. That's our desire. God wants you to have these things. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. We want to walk in these things, possess these things. Hallelujah. All this and more. I want everything that he has for me. We are more than able to take the land. I'm taking my mountain. I'm taking my possession. And when Caleb took his mountain, the first thing he had to do was go and run those giants off of his mountain. Right? You are equipped with the word to run those generational demons off your mountain. Amen. Those things that hang on the family tree. We don't need to, we could just preach a whole other sermon and never close. tonight, but we don't need to put up with anything that's standing in our way, that's keeping us from walking in the promises and obtaining our full inheritance, right? I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care what your race is. I don't care what your culture is. I don't care what part of the world that you were born in. None of that. That was part of your natural birth when you were attached to the natural tree, but you've been grafted into another tree. You've been born from above, and you have new genetics. You are of the gene of your heavenly Father now. So whatever is in Him is in you, right? You are more than able. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. But we've got to believe this. We've got to be bold with this. We've got to go forward with it, right? We've got to take it. It's laying there. It's before us, but we've got to take it. How many wants to take everything that belongs? Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank You for these exceeding great and precious promises. We thank You, Lord, for the patterns that You left behind so that there's no way that we could miss it. I'm thankful, Lord, for the confidence that I can have in You. I'm thankful, Lord, that You prophesied in Matthew 16 that You were going to build Your church. You're going to build it over 7 church ages. And that Your church would be built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one that You place into that body, that are baptized by Your Spirit into that body. You place them into that body. And You said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We know that the Catholics teach that Peter means rock, and so you're going to, upon this rock You'll build Your church, that You're going to build it upon Peter. But we saw how Peter denied You not too long after that experience, and before the day of Pentecost, and he swore. And so you're certainly not building the church upon a man. We know that with all of our heart. But You're building it upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one personally. You're the one that's building Your church. You're the one that's placing these lively stones, not dead stones, but lively stones, into the church. And You said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's Your claim. That's your promise. We believe You, Lord. We take You at Your word. We believe that You're putting the finishing touches on Your church. We believe that You're placing the last stones into that body, and that You're capping it off with a capstone of agape love, which is Christ Himself capping off the church, coming down to dwell in a body, a many-membered body here on the church. And as Your prophet said, we're walking in a world alone with You. You give the orders and we pack them out. Lord, that is our desire. Our desire, Lord, is to be in the very place that You were at as You were heading towards Calvary, that place where You said, not My will, but Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's our desire, Lord, that Your will would be fulfilled. Your will is Your word, that Your word would be fulfilled in our lives, that You would receive honor and glory. You'd accomplish, Lord, what You planned to accomplish in this day, that we would perform the part, the function. We would live out that portion of the word that You predestinated for our day, and that You predestinated to be lived out in our lives. That's what we want, Lord. Our part is to believe You and to surrender. It's to only believe, and it's to surrender to You and to forsake all others, to separate ourselves from unbelief, and just take You at Your word. To believe every word. We don't understand every word. Every word has not been revealed to us, but we believe it. And Lord, the longer that we walk with You, the more that You reveal, the more that You vindicate, the more that You prove. So I pray, Lord, that there just be a peace that would sweep through the body, Lord, those that are present, those that are not present, those that will listen in, Lord, when they return. We trust, Lord, that each one would find that rest that you promised for each and every one. Father, that each one would surrender, take you at your word, and then expect you to fulfill your word. That's our desire, Lord. We want everyone to be dependent upon you. Father, that's the only way that we can have true unity in a body is if we're all united to the very same one. We're all yielded to the same Spirit. We're all born of the same Spirit. That means there won't be a multitude of voices. We'll all be hearing the same voice. And you declared, you said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So Lord, that is our desire, is that each and every one would find their place in the body, and then Lord, to find their place in the Word for this hour, the portion of the Word that's being fulfilled, that you promised would be fulfilled. May we just have confidence in that, Lord. And as we surrender to it, Father, as a minister of the gospel and as a pastor, I get frustrated many times when I look at how lives are wasted, how time is wasted. There's so many things that we could be doing to fulfill, for your word to be fulfilled in our lives, but it's not going to happen if we're not seeking you, if we're not surrendering to you, if we're not looking for your leadership on a daily basis. If instead we're, off trying to enjoy ourselves all the time, explore this or explore that. Nothing wrong with that. There's times when we need to get away. There's times when we need a break. And we certainly do enjoy many of the things that, even though this world is in a fallen condition, there's things that we enjoy about it. But not making that our purpose in our life, as if there is no other purpose for us to be here but to entertain ourselves or acquire property or whatever it might be. But Lord, may we be mindful of that every day. And may we not be comfortable when we're not mindful of that. That's my prayer, Lord. May each and every one of us be challenged to say, what would you have me do today, Lord? What is your direction for my life? How can I serve you today? How can I surrender? How can I surrender a little bit more so that you can use me as you see fit? Maybe to have an influence on some other person in my life. I don't know. You know those things, Lord. But Lord, we want to be focused. We want to be, as the bridegroom demonstrated, he had a one-track mind. And he kept his eye on the prize. He kept his eye on the goal. We know that he was able to endure the cross, the shame and the suffering and everything that came with it. He was able to press through that because he kept his eye on what was going to be obtained that was on the other side of the cross. Lord, may we have that kind of a focus where we realize that every one of us is here for a purpose and that we ought to be redeeming the time. We ought to be mindful. We can honestly say, Lord, that we don't always know what it is that you want to do in our lives from one day to the next, but we should be asking. We should be seeking you. And Lord, I believe that it's your desire to use us, for us to surrender, and so you'll make it possible for us to be in tune with you, to be in step with you, to be sensitive to you, to your leading. I pray, Lord, that every bit of unbelief would be squeezed out, Lord, as we're going through this series, Lord, rolling off the reproach of Egypt that's been rolled upon us, which is all the mistaught things, all the things that are misplaced, misquoted. Those things have to be cut away. They have to be circumcised, removed. And it takes the sharp knife of the word to do it. Well, we're trusting in you, Lord, to just cut away anything that's... We want to be more sincere, as your prophet was told, to be more sincere, just as he was facing the change in the ministry coming up to the opening of the word. We have to have that very same approach. We have to be willing, Lord, to allow you to cut away anything that's hanging there, that any unbelief, any doubt, anything that's that we can't take into the land. We have to be surrendered. We have to be sensitive. We have to desire that. Lord, that is our desire tonight. I think I trust that everyone will speak for themselves, but I believe that I am speaking, Lord. I am saying what the body is experiencing here tonight, Lord. We want you to have your way in our lives. We want you to have the preeminence. We want you to fulfill your word. We want to be the manifestation of this end time message in the place that you've placed each and every one of us. We want you to have the preeminence. We're inviting you to do that, Lord. Pray that your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord, as you minister to each and every heart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. You love him? Amen. When all is said and done, and everyone is gone, Lord, you're really all I want. The best the world has just leaves me feeling numb. Lord, you're really all I want. All that I long for, all that I hope for, is just that sense of you coming near. All that my heart is hungry to have is just one more touch from your loving hand. When all is said and done, Lord, you're all I want. Amen. When all is said and done, and everyone is gone, Lord, you're really all I want. With the best the world has, just leaves me feeling numb. Lord, you're really all I want. All that I long, all that I hope for, of you coming near. All that my heart is hungry to have is just one more touch from your loving hand. All is said and amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? Hallelujah. When all is said and done, Lord, you're all I want. I'll turn it over to Brother Jude, but we'll see you 8:30 on Tuesday night. What time? 7:30? 9:30? 8:30. 8:30. That's right. 8:30. Bring a song, a testimony if you want. Let's just have a good time in the Lord. Let's end the year in communing with him. Let's start the year communing with him. Let's start it out right. Let's end it right. Let's be in expectation. I want to thank you ahead of time for your song specials, because I know you're going to have some. Right? Amen. God bless you.